Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things, yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And who increases knowledge increases sorrow.
Thanks, Roger. Let's pray. Let the word of God challenge and impact our hearts today. Father, thank you for the words that we have. Even though they were written thousands of years ago, Lord, what they say, what they mean, applies to us today. We live with the same tension and the same troubles as they did. So Lord, help us to know what you have to teach us, and help us to apply them so that we may grasp our life on this earth. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Well, I want you to stop and think about your life right now, and think about the things you're striving for. And think about that which you're striving for, and ask yourself the question, is it secure and will it last? Or will it simply all disappear like vapor? I don't know about you, but does it ever feel like your life is a bit like a hamster on a wheel, on those wheels, and you're just sitting there treading, but you're not going anywhere? All your energy, you're so busy, you're working hard, everything you're doing, but you seem to achieve very little. It can be the simple things you do in life. Yesterday, I looked out at my back lawn and I thought, how many times have I mowed that in my life? And what have I accomplished? I just keep on mowing it over and over and over again. It's the same with dishes. You just keep washing them over, the clothes, you just keep washing them, or Kath does. And each month, you just keep paying the bills over and over and over again. Ecclesiastes gets to this raw reality of life under the sun. That is where the sun shines, where we can see, where we live. That there is this frightening frustration within this repetitive busyness of life. That when we sit down and examine this reality, when we really stop and think about it, it can seem very depressing. And we discover that all seems quite meaningless for life under the sun. Ecclesiastes is a Hebrew wisdom literature book. It's written about 3,000 years ago, and it's written to an audience of God's people, the Israelites, who affirm that God exists. So behind this book is the understanding that there is a creator God who exists and gives us revelation about himself, and that's found in the rest of Scripture. This wisdom literature that we read just then, as we read through this book, acknowledges that God has created our world in such a way that it has some general truths that we can see without knowing necessarily that full revelation. That there are general truths that people can see and know. That humanity can discover some limited truths about the world we live in. There are patterns and orders in which God has created in our world. And so Ecclesiastes focuses our attention on the world that is broken, that it's in its broken state. This is how God's word describes our world in Genesis 3. That we have rebelled against God's rule, and therefore there is this brokenness, this separation of the goodness of God. And so this book acknowledges Genesis. It acknowledges the rest of Scripture, the Old Testament. And it helps us with the big and hard questions of life. Life under the sun. That things in life don't work exactly the way they ought to. Or that we want them to. That there's a struggle. Because so often the answers that we get from life don't seem to make any sense of life. So Ecclesiastes is going to take us on a journey looking at this brutal reality of life under the sun. That's life as we see it, as life as we experience it. So verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of King David, king of Jerusalem. The word is kohelet. That's the Hebrew word for the word preacher. And it's attached to someone who is speaking to an audience, speaking to an assembly of people, a gathering of people, a bit like we're speaking here today. And so the author, which is associated to King Solomon, writes this, to be spoken to many people. And if we understand a bit about the life of King Solomon, that's the son of King David, he was a rich man. He was a man that enjoyed more pleasures than you could ever imagine. We'll see this a little bit next week. He was one of the greatest of wisdom of his time, the richest person of his time. We know that he had around 800 wives and 200 concubines. This was a man that had more than enough. And he had wealth upon wealth. And yet within this life of wealth and pleasure, Solomon writes this book. And he discovers that all these things that he had didn't actually give him meaning and ultimate fulfillment in life. So the book of Ecclesiastes is this reflection of life, of this striving for everything that's under the sun. A life that's striving and chasing after the wind. And so we can learn from this book as he looks back, so we don't make the same mistakes he does. And so the key is not to get depressed, because as we read it, it can seem a very depressing book. But to actually face this brutal reality, honestly, about the life we live right now in the brokenness. That seeing life under the sun as what it really is. And that's the preacher's goal for us. Verse 2, vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So the Hebrew word there for vanity is hevel. And so it can mean meaningless, it can mean futile, it can mean vapor, something just disappears. And right through this book it's used 38 times. It's the things we do in life that just seem to come one minute and gone the next. They're like vapor, they're meaningless, they're temporal, they're short. Everything is meaningless. That's what he's saying. Like a puff of smoke that rises from the fire pit, it disappears as quick as it comes into existence. Psalm 39:5. Behold, you have made many days, made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Our lives are like a breath. They're like the mist that's here for a time and then gone. and we are small, somewhat insignificant moments in history, like a drop of water in the ocean. I want you to sit there for a minute and just take a deep breath and just breathe it out. And it's describing your life. Life comes and goes. The preacher tells us, goes on and tells us in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. See, Ecclesiastes hits this brutal reality of our lives under the sun. That what we do seems to have little or no ultimate lasting change in our world. Now, this book wasn't written in a time of modern science. It wasn't written to us directly, but it applies to us today. And so today we've developed many medical procedures and advancements to cure diseases. But the brutal reality is that although we have all these great advances in our world, the patient dies. Even with all our education and technology and efforts, we die. With all our scientific and medical research, of everything we've offered, it achieves very little. You know, in the year 2000, the life expectancy was 79 for an Australian. Now it's 82. In 18 years of all our striving, we've gained 3 years. And then we die. Life is still the same. Like I said, I'm not trying to get you depressed here. It might sound a bit like it. Catherine was reading the sermon this morning and said, it's quite depressing, isn't it? I said, it does have hope at the end. But even for our lives, in 100 years, no one's really going to know you. No one's really going to speak about you. You might be an old photo or video clip. And so there's this frustration in life because all that we do seems to make little difference. What we do really gain from our efforts is very little. And we'll have nothing that will remain. There'll be nothing at the end. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. What you gain from life, you cannot secure. It's gone like vapor. Because we know the end is death. But we don't want to think about that, do we? We sort of shut that side of our minds off. We don't want to talk about the end result. Because if we start talking about it, it destroys the idea or notion that the things we do really matter. And so we convince ourselves that what we are doing actually has some sort of lasting effect. And so we don't want to talk about the death. The preacher goes on and continues in verses 5 to 7, looking at this repetitive nature that we see in our world. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to a place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around the wind goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they will flow again. You know, sun rises, goes down, it goes through the same motions every single day. You look at how the rivers flow. They're so busy doing all this sort of stuff. And they flow here and there, and it runs to the sea. The sea never seems to be filled, and everything just goes over and over and over again. Nothing seems to never change. The wind blows one way, the wind blows the other way. And at the end, the earth remains the same. Nothing is changed. Yeah, sure, there's a few plants that grow and all that sort of stuff, but it just goes round and round in circles. Nothing is significantly impacted. And is our life anything more than just like the rivers that flow to the sea or the wind that's blowing? People come, people go. Our world is hardly impacted. Your life goes through the same motions. You wake up, you eat, you drink, you work, you wash dishes, you brush your teeth, you rest, and it all starts the next day. Ecclesiastes paints the picture asking us, is life any different than the sun? I mean, the sun does the same thing, but it's there. I mean, we last 80 years. It continues to do the same thing over and over, year after year. The sun just does exactly the same thing. Every day it wakes up and goes to sleep. And it's how often we experience life. It just all seems very meaningless. And so the preacher gives us this raw, honest look at life. We see a picture of a world that's endlessly busy, but seems hopelessly unproductive in all the work that it does. Like the rivers, our money flows into our banks and never seems to get full. Well, unless someone here's got something different, that's fine. But mine never gets full. And so we can stop and see this reality. That it all makes us this sort of weariness, this tediousness of life, this crazy, busy chasing after things that seems to never get us anywhere. Then in verse 8, the preacher continues, "All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear with hearing." You know, there's this frustration with life. We feel it in everything we do, because we are like vapors. Everything that we have and do goes as quick as we get it. The work we do, the money we gain. And then we look at our banks and it's all gone again. We look at our day and it all starts again. There's a weariness. You're right there, Martin? You're not getting weary about the weariness? There's this tiredness, this boredom of life. He's looking at it. And with all the efforts, things seem to make no real difference. We can't influence our coming and our going into the world. We can't influence our lives, nature, our universe. And this is the real problem we face. Doesn't matter how much we do, everything we are trying to achieve, the end is death. We stare at a blank wall. This is life under the sun. That's the life as you look around our world. But a lot of people don't realize this, or they don't want to think about it. And so we look for things. We want to go to things to try and find some meaning. So maybe we look at science and we try and examine that. But if you think about science, it's only examining the world of the meaningless. So it's just examining the things that Solomon's examined. I read an article trying to see what some scientists think about the meaning of life, and the best they could come up with was the reproduction of your genes. I know, you're in trouble. To keep the human race going, that was the sole means for your existence. But think about that. If you can't have children or you don't have children, you have no meaning or value in life. That's a bit sad, isn't it? But that's sort of the end result. I'm not saying every science, but that was just one article. You know, certainly we see animals reproducing, but it seems even in that meaningless. Because you see the turtles, they produce, you know, hundreds or whatever of turtles, and they all get just devoured as they're going to the beaches or in the sea. There just seems to be this meaningless existence for them. It's interesting, we went down the street a few weeks back and asked people what they thought the meaning and purpose of life was. Many people told us who did it, around about 60%, probably 70%, said family. Family was their meaning and purpose of life. And like I said to a few people, what if you didn't have kids? What if you didn't have family? What if you're all alone? Oh, I didn't think about that. But we can't just be satisfied with that answer. The Bible talks about children being a blessing, but many don't have children, and many, unfortunately, in this brokenness, can't have children. And here today is Mother's Day, and it's always a bit of a hype in the church, but sometimes it doesn't think about the single women. Certainly, a childless person has purpose in their life. I looked at another site, and it had psychology, and it said, one site said, the meaning of life is that which we choose it to choose to give it. So whatever you think the meaning is what you give it. And it seemed to resolve around myself. So if I think the meaning of my life is for me to be satisfied, then everyone exists as a resource to make me satisfied. And if others are doing the same, we've got a really messed up world, which is what we often see. We see this in the mess of the brokenness in relationships. A world where people exploit and abuse each other for gain. Surely we can't be satisfied with that as an answer. And even if we did decide if family and children, or even if life about ourselves give meaning, the reality is all our pursuit and striving after all these things, we still face death. Then what? If all the more hard work and high achievement ends in death, if those who achieve little or nothing end at the same point as those who are quite successful, what is the point? All the animals are striving and they die. And we know better than them. That's what the sort of reader is trying to allude to. It seems meaningless. With all our efforts in this broken world, we are troubled with this hardship and things aren't easy. And there's this difficulty to life. There's just so many things we can't understand, why things happen. And as you look at this life under the sun, we just see things we just cannot control. Weather, nature, genetics, sickness, death. And so we strive in this world with many things out of control. And nothing seems to really change. And our lives are but a breath when we look at our moment of life. Think of how your little 80 years within our history and what people will think and how, what it will achieve. So as we examine life under the sun, the preacher, we see this repetitiveness. Life goes on and on, like just repeats itself every day, and then we die. And that's how he examines it. It's pretty frustrating, seems very hopeless, you're left very empty, and it seems everything is a waste of time. Now, even in this pursuit, we know from the rest of Scripture there can be some good and healthy things to do. So even in our life of vapor, a very short time here, we can do some very meaningful and purposeful things. But to find our ultimate purpose and meaning in those things alone will only frustrate us if the end is death. Culture sells us that the only thing that matters are the things that revolve around us. Our culture advances in education, technology and great achievements, but yet rarely makes any lasting change in giving us the ideal world, because that's what we want. Verses 9 to 11, the preacher goes on. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which is said, see, this is new? It has already been in ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be remembrance of latter things, yet to among those who come after. You know, it's interesting. I thought about all the different things we got now. We're going into real retro culture, and that was really stuff just 50 years ago, wasn't it? All our toasters, our different things we do, even the clothing. Like, ladies are starting to wear more vintage clothing now. It makes them look a bit more womanly, I guess. But, you know, probably 30 years ago, when a woman wore something like that, they probably thought she was a bit boring. And now, you know, Kath wears that sort of clothes. So everything just goes around in cycles. Means she's not boring. but it's interesting. There's an attractiveness to a woman in that. But 20 odd years ago, you wondered. And so our life just goes around and around circles. Nothing new. You know, we have computers, smartphones, cars, planes, robots. But think about this. Are we living in a less stress world? Are we relaxing more with all this stuff? So what Ecclesiastes is telling us, that we're just chasing the wind, we're just striving after stuff that it will not change us. Interesting, the thing is that when you buy something that's new, you go and buy that retro toaster that looks really cool and funky, that's designed off something 50 years ago, there's an excitement to it, or that dress or clothing or whatever it is. There's an excitement when you buy something. There's a joy of the purchase. The actual purchasers know this. There's an excitement about purchasing something new, but when you get it home and you try it on the next day, it's old. You're bored of it. It's lost its oomph. Because what was new is now old. And so if we look for meaning and purpose in these things, we'll be left wanting more. That's what it says. We'll be wanting more. Our efforts to pursue the ideal perfect world will be futile. Verses 12 to 15. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. You know, the author wants us to see this raw reality and struggle within him, and share this experience of us. Verse 15, there's this brokenness in our world. that we live in a world that's not functioning in the way it is. Imagine having a device at home that doesn't function exactly the way it's meant to function. There's a frustration with that. Every time you do something, it just doesn't work exactly right. Romans 8:20 tells us that creation was subjected to futility. And that we can't correct this crookedness. We can't make it go straight ourselves. Only God can. We go from one activity to the next, trying to find life in them, trying to make life right. And when everything we work at seems broken, we get disappointed, depressed. And then these things may be good things and good activities, but they bring no lasting change, so we're left wanting more. Like I said, this book was written 3,000 years ago, and it tells us that life is not much different. Things are really just the same. And how we normally respond is we want to shut that off. Shut off that reality. We create more meaningless busyness. We just want to be busy in the meaningless to shut it off, to escape, to zone out. And we'll see what Solomon does next week and how he does that in his life. How he buys great vineyards and has great dances and has great things in his life, but concludes it's all meaningless. And so he tries to fill his life with many things and still becomes empty. Solomon even tries to apply the very wisdom he has to research all of life in hope to find some meaning and purpose, but even that comes up sorrowful and empty. Verses 16 to 18, I said in my heart, I acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is but striving after the wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You know, we think the more we know, the better life will be, but it actually becomes worse. Think about how much information we have today. We've got social media, news, newspapers, Facebook. All those things bring us information. They bring us information of more brokenness in our world. They see more things that distress us. The more we strive for more knowledge, the more stress we seem to get. Rather than increasing our purpose, it seems to make us more sorrowful. And if life, if the sun and wind have nothing much to show for their everyday motions, then what hope did we do in our 80 years? How do we respond to this brutal reality of life? Well, if this was it, it would be miserable. And we live in a world that people don't want to understand this miserableness. If we thought about this brutal reality under the sun too long, we would be depressed. The key is where our focus is in life. Rather than looking under the sun, rather than looking there to find meaning and purpose, we need to look above the sun. It's there where life under the sun becomes a lot clearer. It's above the sun where meaning and purpose is found. We can live with hope within the current meaningless and brokenness. As we study Ecclesiastes, it will help us to focus our lives on God, where our lives look above the sun to that which is eternal. As we read in John chapter 1, it spoke about Jesus being eternal, the one who brings life. Jesus being our God who created us. The real life that's eternal only comes from him. You see, it's looking beyond the sun, S-U-N, to see the sun, S-O-N. As we see life under Jesus, the right sun, life will make sense and give us the meaning and purpose we so desire. Jesus gives us hope that God can straighten what is crooked. And Jesus is the one who gives us hope as we live and breathe within this frustration of this broken world under the sun. So how does this apply to us? How does Ecclesiastes apply to us? Well, don't look for meaning and purpose in life under the sun. Don't have all your focus in there, because you will become frustrated and empty. It will not bring you lasting satisfaction. This week, I was speaking to a guy, and he lived in a mining town in Queensland. And I asked him, how's the mining town going? Because they do lose a lot of people. And he said, we had three suicides just this past week. We're averaging three suicides a week. Usually these people are 20 to 30 year olds. They have chased the life of financial success in property, buying up big when they were doing well, only to be left bankrupt and empty. I think one girl, he said, was selling up six houses, going bankrupt at 28. See, this is the life we live in. This is the reality of things. This is the brokenness. And so when the brokenness comes, they can't see any way out. So they take their life. Our life often seems like that hamster on the wheel spinning round and round and round. All our efforts, all our work seems to achieve nothing. And we just keep on doing things over and over again. We fill our lives with busyness to avoid that deep down honest frustration. We go to Facebook, YouTube, Snapchat, whatever it is, to try and find some sort of filling the void. But do they bring satisfaction, or are you just busy again, chasing everything the next day, like chasing the wind? Verse 8 tells us the eye is never satisfied. What do you really gain? You know, where everything we do is just gone. You know, it's like eating chocolate. As soon as you taste it, it's gone. It tastes good, but it's gone for a moment. Verse 10 tells us, surely something new will fix this, but it says it doesn't. It doesn't. New things, the new car, the new movie, which happens to be just the same movies over and over again. How many times I repeated Batman, Spider-Man? It's just going on and on and on. Star Wars, exactly. Yeah, but they're new storylines. That's different. And they're not doing a very good job of that either. So, but how many times do we just keep on going over and over and over the same thing? Nothing's new. It's old. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy these things. We can enjoy the blessings, but we've got to see them for the brutal reality, for what they are. We've got to see them. But also, as we see them, we've got to understand that our culture sees them as sometimes their only hopes. The things that they do connect their lives with. And so we need to raise people's eyes to see something above the sun. We need them to see Jesus, who can bring eternal hope and can bring eternal blessings that are secure, that don't fade like vapor, who is eternal and gives eternal life and hope. Jesus spoke in Matthew 11:28, which Kirsten read, that he brings rest to our weariness, to the weariness of life that's under the sun, because he knows where we live. He knows the world we live in. That he is the one who can bring rest to our restless, busy souls. Why? Because he offers us and invites us to take something that's eternal rather than chasing something that's vapor and meaningless. That what he offers secures our life and the blessings after death rather than ending at death. And what Jesus offers, we actually can't strive for but receive as a gift from his grace. So we face these brutal realities of life in a broken world where things are repetitive and often meaningless. But we don't put our hopes in those things, because we know they won't bring lasting change under the sun. We need to hear the little voice that says this will not bring us purpose and meaning. And so we agree with the preacher. And we conclude that we must look beyond the sun to find our purpose and meaning. It's there in Jesus, where we will not be frustrated and we will not be restless. It's in Jesus where we will find rest and hope. And it's him who we need to see and live for him. Let's start pray. Father God, thank you that you speak to our hearts. Lord, the rawness of this, Lord, does affect us. Lord, that does cause us to mourn. But Lord, praise you for giving us hope. Praise you that we're not just left here. Praise you that you reveal yourself through Jesus and through your word, that we can have life, and that what we do here does come across as a meaningless vapor. But Lord, you work through us to point people to something greater. And Lord, help us to do that because our world and our culture so need to know this. Lord, help us to speak about this week. Because often the people we meet are speaking about their successes and their great victories. But Lord, you are our success and victory. What we strive for is nothing. But what you have accomplished through the cross is all we need. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for revealing to our hearts who you are. And we pray that we can know you more. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.